In our finances, Lord, we know we cannot find it, but we find it in you. And so, Father, I pray even as your word goes forth, it is your word. Father, may your word not return to you void, even as it says. May your word prosper in our hearts, in our lives. And may we know a filling that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on, people of God. Praise the Lord. His word says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he has redeemed, isn't it, from the hand of the enemy. Are you redeemed this afternoon?
Yes.
Are you the redeemed of the Lord?
Amen.
Well, if you are, come and give the Lord a shout of praise. Come on, give him a great big shout of praise. We say it, we proclaim. You see, people, there is power in our declaration. You have to understand that, people of God. There is power in what we declare. It's not just mere words. But we're speaking, we're prophesying into situations, into facts, you know, because there is power in the tongue. Amen? There's power in what we say. Whether we say it for good or we say it for bad, there is power in the tongue. So when we speak for things, when by the grace, by the power of God, we're speaking for things that physically, though they're not, so they are. When we speak for things like that, people of God, things happen. The atmosphere changes. The devil is put to shame. God is glorified. And we, his people, are blessed. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because you have been redeemed out from the hand of the enemy. And we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. It only has 6 verses, very short chapter. We're going to read the entire chapter, therefore. We all there? Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Amen. Amen. Verse 3 says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The chapter we've read, Isaiah chapter 12, it's reads like a psalm, isn't it? And you would probably be, you know, be forgiven for thinking, oh, this chapter really should be the book of Psalms, because it sounds like a psalm, isn't it? And in fact, it is a psalm. It's a hymn of praise to God. It's a hymn that glorifies God, thanks God for what he has done. It's a declaration of what we as believers will do. You see, one thing about the psalms is there's a number of psalms that they are prophetic. They are prophetic because they are saying things, of course, that we are going to do, or things that are going to happen. So, for example, you look at Psalm 34, where the psalmist says, not one of his bones shall be broken. We see that passage was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, because when he was hanging there on the cross, the soldiers broke the legs of the other two people, but they did not break the legs of Jesus, so that that verse will be fulfilled.
That's right.
Remember also to me in Psalm 8, it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. And remember when children came to Jesus, his disciples wanted to throw them away. And he says, haven't you read the Psalms? And he quoted that Psalm, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have ordained praise. What we're saying is this, that there's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. As well as praise to God, as well as acknowledging who God is, there's declaration in these hymns of what we as God's people will do, of what will happen to us, of what our state will be. But persecute all people of God. It's all because of who God is and what he has done to us. So although we're making a declaration of what we will do or what will happen to us, the focus still is on the Most High God. Because if it wasn't for him, those things would not happen. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be in that position where we're able to praise him and thank him and glorify him. The man, the woman who makes a declaration, who praises God, always takes the focus back to God. Always has their focus on God. And we see this even in this passage that we have read. You know, Isaiah starts up there by saying, in that day you will say, oh Lord, I will praise you. Who's the focus then, therefore, of this psalm? It's the Lord. Oh Lord, I will praise you. Yes, it's something that I will do, but I'm only doing it, Lord, because of what you have done. If you hadn't done what you've done, Lord, I wouldn't be in that position where I could praise. So, people of God, we have every reason, therefore, to praise God. So this psalm, I call it a psalm, this passage of Isaiah chapter 12, is a psalm, a hymn of praise, a hymn of thanksgiving, a hymn of that worship that glorifies God because of what he has done. However, in order to fully understand or appreciate Isaiah chapter 12, you have to look at the preceding chapter, chapter 11. Because he starts up there by saying, in that day. Now, if you don't understand, you know, of course, the question that begs is, well, what day is he referring to? And if you go back to chapter 11, you'll get an understanding of what he means by in that day. You see, Isaiah was a prophet who, when he started his prophetic ministry, as we read through the book of Isaiah, his key focus there was telling God's people to return back to him. They were in a state perhaps of sin, a state where they were wallowing, a state where they were doing what they shouldn't be doing. And he started off therefore by encouraging the people of God to return to him. So for example, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, he tells them, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. In 118, Isaiah 118, he tells them, though your sins are as red as crimson, they'll be as white as snow. What he's doing, therefore, in those passages is this. He's calling them back to God. Saying, look, you people, perhaps you've been wayward. Perhaps all along you've been doing your own thing. It's now time to come back to God. Interesting enough, people of God, you know what? That is the gospel message. Let's put it quite simply. That is the gospel message. The gospel message is the message where we're calling people to come back to serve the one true and the living God. Whether that's the person who has never known the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that's the prodigal, whether that's someone who's been wayward, the gospel message is this. Return to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is merciful and he will accept you. Sometimes we could complicate it or we could add all kinds of spin to it, but that really is the message. Return to God. He will accept you, he will cleanse you, he will change you from your current position to what he wants you to be. So in chapter 11 of Isaiah, Isaiah actually prophesies about the coming of Jesus. That's quite interesting. You know, we read Isaiah chapter 9, and we know that familiar verse there, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and so on and so forth. But also here in chapter 11 of Isaiah, he prophesies about the coming of Jesus and what it will be like when Jesus comes. And in fact, there he calls Jesus a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now, if you follow the genealogy of Jesus, you know that Jesse's son, of course, was King David. David was from the tribe of Judah, and Jesus, humanly speaking, came from that tribe. So he's called here a rod from the stem of Jesse. And what we also see in chapter 11, if you read chapter 11 and verse 2, we see there a wonderful description of who the Holy Spirit is. It says that, let me read this, Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It's quite interesting there. When I was reading and preparing this, there's one thought that actually came to me straight away. It says, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In order to fear God, we need the Holy Spirit. Because he's called there the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. We can't fear God without the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if you read again, looking at that verse 2, You find there are seven descriptions of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel of might, the spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. There are seven of them in total. And we know seven, of course. I know sometimes we can get too bogged down with numbers all the time when we see these things. But seven, of course, is a number of perfection, isn't it? Number of completion. Because God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And we see something like seven-day descriptions of who the Holy Spirit is. But what Isaiah is saying in this passage is this: the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Everything that Jesus did, I'm slightly digressing, but I'm going to come back to my point here now. Everything that Jesus did, he did it when he was, if you like, under the power of the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized in the Jordan and he came out, the description there says that Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit and power, he came out and he was tempted. That was why there's a verse then when Jesus was casting out demons, when the Pharisees said, oh, it's only because Beelzebub gives him the power. Then Jesus says, every blasphemy against man will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. He said that because what they were effectively doing was that they're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Why? Because what Jesus was doing, he was doing this because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, by them insulting Jesus, they were insulting the Holy Spirit, who was doing the work in the life of Jesus. So we see the importance of the Holy Spirit in the lives of us all. That here, Isaiah says, the Holy Spirit will rest upon him. And he refers to the day when the Gentiles will seek him, will seek Jesus Christ, and his resting place will be glorious. Read the entire chapter 11, and you guess a description of what it's like in the day of the Lord. So when in verse 12, in chapter 12, he says, in that day. The day Isaiah is referring to is the day when Jesus has come and he has brought blessings and peace and prosperity on earth. A day when Jesus has come, when we accept him as Lord and Savior and we live for him and him alone. A day when the devil is defeated. It doesn't mean that he won't try, but we know that we have the victory, amen? Amen. Remember when Jesus came, he took the keys of death and hell. Death, we sing, could not hold him captive. Even in the grave, Jesus is Lord. He rose from the grave triumphantly. So therefore, the day that we're referring to, people of God, is the day, the time of victory, a time of triumphant living, a time of victorious living, amen? A time when we know the Lord our God, and we shall be strong, and we shall do exploits. A time when, yes, although the enemy may try and will try, we have the victory. Victory is ours. Victory is ours, amen? That is the day, therefore, that Isaiah is referring to. He paints a wonderful picture of what it would be like in that day. He says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goats. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. I like this part there. This is from verse 9 of chapter 11. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Amen. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. We're living in a day and age, people of God, where God's glory is revealed throughout the world. You see, whether people accept it or not is beside the point. The fact is that the glory of God is revealed day after day. We'll be singing about you place the stars in the sky. You tell me which man can do that. You tell me which man with all the technology, with all the technology they have, can stop it from raining. You tell me which man can stop all the hurricanes from happening. They might be able to predict when they're coming, but they can't stop it. When it comes, all they can just say is, there's a hurricane coming, please run away, you know, move away from it. They can't stop it from happening. They can't stop the rain from raining down mightily. They might be able to predict, oh, it's going to rain, there's going to be a huge downpour today. But they can't stop it from raining, can they? With all the technology, with all the fact that man has gone to the moon and done all kinds of things. There are some things that man cannot and will never be able to do, however hard they try. Why? Because it is our God who does it. Our God who does it. And he is unique, he's on his own. And as the psalmist says, he does what he wants. So God is promising us, we his people, a day of peace, safety and security. And I believe that we could know that today. You see, ultimately, we will know peace and security when we get to heaven. Because that's when, of course, there'll be no death, no sickness, no aches and pains and what have you. There'll be none of that. No sorrow. Yes, of course, we know that. It will all be perfect when we're in heaven. But I believe that even here on earth, we could know safety and security in our God because we know the God that we serve. So God is promising we, his people, that day. And therefore, chapter 12 now becomes a description of what we will do now that that day has arrived. So as we read there in chapter 12, he starts off there by saying, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. The psalmist says this in Psalm 30 verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment. Imagine what it would be like if God was angry with you all the time. Parents, imagine what it would be like if you're always angry with your children. I have four boys, and trust me, yes, of course, my four boys are a blessing. Let me leave it at that. You know what I mean? You know where I'm trying to go with that. My four boys are a blessing. But of course, there comes that time when you need to tell them off. But you know what? I can't be angry with them for long. I just can't. They do something naughty, you tell them off, and before you know it, your anger's gone. Why? Because of the love you have for them. Because of, you know, you just want them to be comforted, to be at peace. But imagine being with God. God is like that as well. Though you were angry with me. You see, it's in the past. Yes, God, I was naughty. We did rebellious things. We did those things that we shouldn't have done. You were angry with me. But now, God, you comfort me. Now, God, I don't need to be scared or afraid of you, because when I come to you, I know I'm going to get comfort. I know I'm going to find peace. I know I'm going to find security. I know I'm going to find your love. I know I'm going to find your favor. You were angry with me, but not anymore. His anger lasts but some moments. His goodness is forever. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We live in that day and age where we know the joy of the Lord, where we know the comfort of God, where we know the strength of God. And what we, his people, do therefore is that we live in it and we enjoy it. Now, of course, it's not an excuse for us to keep on sinning. Of course it's not. But we know that we come to a God who loves us just the way we are and will accept us and will not cast us out. We might look at each other, we might judge each other and think, oh, what can God do with that person? Who is that person? How can God save that person? We can think all sorts of things about each other. But when our God sees you, listen, God doesn't love me more than he loves you. Yeah, God doesn't favor me more than he favors you. With God, there's no favoritism. With God, there's no discrimination, amen? Amen. We might find that here in the world today, but not with God. Whoever you are, whatever state you're in, wherever your background has been, wherever your history has been, he was angry with you, but now he comforts you. Amen? Amen. My prayer is this day, that someone will know the comfort of God. Someone who feels alone. Someone who feels that things aren't going their way. May you know the comfort of God in the name of Jesus. May you know God wrapping his arms around you and saying, fear not, my son, my daughter. You're going through turmoil. You're going through a rough and a tough time. But come to me and know my comfort in the name of Jesus. You see, perhaps sometimes the reason why we go through things is because we don't run to God, the source of our comfort. Perhaps God is waiting with his arms open wide for us to run to him and allow him to comfort us. And perhaps because we're not doing that, that's why we find ourselves in the situation where we are. People of God, let me encourage you. May you know the comfort of God.
Amen.
May you know that peace of God that passes all understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you were angry with me. And then in verse 2 he says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. See, let's understand one thing about this word salvation. I'm going to come to verse 3 because that's the verse I want to focus on. Let's understand one thing here about salvation. Sometimes as God's people, we have a very limited understanding of salvation, as if it's just being born again and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay, yeah, that is salvation. But that's not the complete picture. There's more to salvation than just that. When we accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the blessings that he has, his goodness, his grace, also abound to us. You see, our God is gracious, our God is merciful. When we accept him, when we say, Lord, I'm going to live for you, the blessings, therefore, now that come with that are also ours. It's like you being the son, the daughter of a millionaire. And you have all the, and you live in a huge house, you have all the cars, all the clothes, what have you at your disposal, but you still choose to dress in rags. Even though you're living in a millionaire's house. It's as if you still don't want to tap into what the Master, what your Lord and Savior has for you, people of God. You see, that is part of the picture of salvation, where we're taking off our filthy rag, we're taking off our sin, we're taking off all the things of the past, and we're putting on the clothes that he has given us, the grace, the provision, the comfort, the power, the love. All of that, people of God, is within that package of salvation. Our healing as well, our prosperity, our peace from the hand of the enemy. You know, listen, there are some things that money cannot buy. Your peace, your healing, your freeness of mind. You can have billions of pounds in bank. Money can't buy all of that, but God gives that. But what we as people need to do is to reach out and claim that in the name of Jesus. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Amen. Because if God is with you, if our God is with us, who can be against us? If our God is with us, what enemy can stand against us? You see, I remember back then in school, in primary school, when someone is trying to cause trouble. I remember being a child in the playgrounds, and there's a bully trying to harass people, and then someone comes who's bigger and stronger than him and stands with you. The bully then has to stand his ground, isn't it? Because he sees someone bigger than you who can take him on. You see, and when we are with God, he is bigger than any enemy, than any opposition that we face. He's far bigger. So the bully, the Goliath, might want to rear his ugly head. Excuse me. Might want to rear his ugly head. But God is in control. Amen. God is far bigger, is greater, and better than that enemy. Amen. And therefore, we will have the victory in the name of Jesus. Amen. It doesn't matter what he throws at us. It doesn't matter how he looks. It doesn't matter what the presentation of the enemy is. In God, we have the victory. Amen. In the name of Jesus. So verse 3, he says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Water is so important to us, isn't it? I've just finished drinking a bottle of water, so I think I should know. Water is so important to us. You might be able to survive for long without food, physical food. You can't survive for long without water. I think I said this when I was in India in May. It was the really hot season out there just before the monsoon rain started. And my contact out there, he said to me, when you're out there, you know, to make sure you drink lots of water in order for you not to get dehydrated, because it was very hot, and it was hot. There's something about water in our lives that is so refreshing. Something about water in our lives that is so satisfying that we just cannot do without for so long. And Jesus, as I said in this passage, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Let me take you back to John chapter 4. Remember Jesus when he was with that woman, the Samaritan, the woman from Samaria. He was by the well. And the woman came to draw water. And what did he say to her? He said, woman, give me a drink. And we know the story, I'm sure we do, that Jews don't deal with these Samaritans. So she says to him, how come you, being a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink? What did he say? He said, woman, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask him to give you, what, living water. Those who drink from this fountain, They're going to come back in because they're going to thirst again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you drink the water that I give you, it's water for eternal life. You see, I believe that in this passage, in this description, water refers to the life that God gives us. Water refers to the abundance that God gives us. And it's not just living for the sake of living. It's living a victorious life. It's living, if you like, a bountiful life. It's living, yes, a life where we are in full providence of all that we need. It's living a life worthy of the calling of which God has called us. He says, with joy, you will draw water from it. All that we need, our Heavenly Father has provided for us. What we have to do, people of God, is take it, is claim it. That's why he says, you see, and we're doing it joyfully. We're not doing it grudgingly. We're not doing it because, it's just one of those things I need to do. Joyfully, because we know the benefits of what that gives to us. But here is the key point here, people of God. And this is one point that we must not miss. He says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Question, who's going to draw the water? Come and help me out, people of God. It's not a trick question. Who's going to draw the water? Huh? Thank you, Pastor Brian. At least Pastor Brian is with me. Who's going to draw the water? Is it God? Okay. In other words, what I'm saying is this. There is work for you and I to do. That's where I'm coming from. With joy, you will draw the water from the wells of salvation. God has done his part where he has provided it. God has even done the part where he's provided the means by which we should draw it out. We have his Holy Spirit. We have him with us as our guide and God. He's given us the well. He told us that the water's in it. He's given us the means of which to draw it out. We now have to do what? Draw out that water. And that then begs the question then, how do we draw out that water? Well, I believe we do it one way. One way of doing it is that we maintain close fellowship with God. We listen to what God is saying. We're in tune with him. We hear his voice and we respond to what he is saying. We come to him as I said earlier on, we come to him in our time of trouble, in our time of need. We pray, we cry out to him. We read his word and we act and we respond accordingly. What we're doing is this. We're coming back to God. We sing that song, don't we? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about... We come to a place where, as I said earlier on, God and God alone is the focus. It's not even the house you live in. It's not even your finances. It's not even how well you look or what have you. The focus is God and God alone. It means, see, people of God, you know, Bro Herman preached here a few weeks ago about building an altar. I think it was last month, he preached on that. It means, yeah, perhaps for some of us, we need to go back to our house and build our altars to God. We need to build back that altar where we can serve and we can follow God. We need to consecrate our lives back to God and say, God, look, I'm going to serve you. I've been playing around for so long, been playing church, I've been messing up. Well, no, God, it stops now. I'm going to come to a place where I serve you and you alone, where I follow you, where I'm dedicated. I dedicate my life to you. Yeah. You see, serving God is never and should never be a chore. There is joy in serving Jesus. There is joy in serving him. There's that psalm that we read about those who go out planting their seed will come back rejoicing, bringing in their sheaves with him. You know, when it comes to the service of God, there should be joy in our hearts. The Bible tells us that his commands are not grievous. His commands are not there to weigh you down. That's why it says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God comes to give us rest. God comes to lighten our loads. But listen, God wants us to do it his way. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in the Garden of Gethsemane, let not my will, but your will be done. So what we're doing, people of God, is we're following the voice of God. We're heeding his voice, we're hearing him, and then on that basis, we are drawing water out of the world. You see, I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, I lived for a while in Nigeria. And I remember one year we went to the village where my grandmother lived. And of course, in those parts of the country, perhaps even still to today, you don't have, water in the house. What you have to do is that you have to go to the well and draw out water. You know, you'd have a bucket, you'd have a long rope tied to it. And I mean, for some people, it's quite dangerous. Some of them would actually stand right over the well and they'll be putting this bucket down when you're trying to draw out water. Others would just stand by the side. But you bring out the water from that well. It takes some time, it takes some effort, but you know what? You get the water. You put it on you put it in your bucket or put it on your head, however you want to carry it, and you carry it back to the house. Of course, in these days now, you have all the technology where they just put a borehole or put a pipe in the well and pump the water out. In those days, it wasn't like that. You put that bucket in the well and draw out the water. And when I was reading this passage, that's the thought that came back to me. Someone going to a well and trying to draw out water because they know the importance of what they're drawing out. They know how useful that thing is to them. And therefore, even if it means walking miles and miles to get to the well, they will do it. But God called us. And in fact, he already tells us, here is a well. The price has already been paid. When my son died on the cross, when he said it is finished, the price was paid. What you and I have to do is now take advantage of what he has done. You see, the Lord's resource is unlimited. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord's resource is unlimited. There's no such thing as a well drying up. We've looked for water in the past. Like I say, growing up in Nigeria, we've looked for water in the past and we go to some wells and the wells are dry. You're looking inside and you know they're so deep down inside, you look and there's no water there. The well has dried up. And if it's dry season, that makes it even worse because you don't know when the well will be filled up again. But God's resource is not like that, amen? You cannot come to the well of God and find it dry. You cannot come to the well of God and find nothing there. You cannot come to the well of God and find that it is void. There is something there for you and for me. It doesn't matter how many of us or how many times people go to that well will never dry up. It is completely, totally unlimited, unrestricted. Anytime you come, it is available to you and to me.
Amen.
So that tells me, people, that there's no excuse, there's no reason why you can't come to God and be filled. There's no reason why we can't come to God and be satisfied. There's no reason why we can't come to God and know rest from our weary souls. Wherever life throws at you. And I'm not being trivial here. I'm not being blasé here. What I'm saying is this, people of God, whatever you're going through, whatever that need is, one thing I know is this. I may not understand your needs. I may not understand your situation, but I know the one who can satisfy your needs. I know the one whom you can turn to and you can find rest for your weary soul. I know the one that you could come to when you talk to him, you feel that peace. I know the one you come to that so much so that he speaks to the wind and the waves and he says, peace be still. And so it is. So whatever it is you're going through right now, people of God, with joy, draw water from that limitless well that has all the resources that you need. Whether it's your healing, whether it's your peace of mind. One thing I'm finding, you know, we need to keep on praying for ourselves that God will keep our minds. Because one thing I'm finding is that there's a lot of mental health issues going around, isn't there? A lot of mental health issues. And one thing I'm finding out is this. It is no respect of age or gender or race. We need to keep on praying that God will keep our minds. Because one, anyway, we know that the mind is a huge battlefield for the enemy. He tries to play tricks in our minds, making us think that you are not worth it. Making us think that your life, you know. I mean, it really baffles me how, a while ago, you know, obviously I'm not going to go into any detail. A while ago, my wife and I were praying for, I think the girl was 15, 16 years old. And she was saying that she was hearing voices in her head that she should kill herself. And she was slashing her wrists. You think, God have mercy.
Yeah.
15, 16 year old.
Yeah.
Thinking that.
Yeah.
That's what the enemy is trying to do in our lives. But no, we say no to it in the name of Jesus. It will not happen. It will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Because we will come to one who satisfies. We will come to one who refreshes. And we will say, peace be still.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Because that is the God whom we serve. So people, whatever it is that you come to, whether it's healing, whether it's peace in your mind, whether it's provision, I don't know what your need is. And frankly, I don't even need to know. Simply because I'm not the one that's going to satisfy your need anyway. You're turning to him. Your focus is him, not me. When Peter and John there saw that a man who was begging when they came to the temple to pray, you know, he said, you know, they said to him, look at us. They said, look, silver and gold we don't have. But what we have we give unto you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise and walk. And then when he was rising and walking and jumping and so on like that in the temple, they said, why are you looking at us as if we did it? Why are you looking at us as if we did it? It was Jesus Christ who did it. So your focus effort is him, not us. So it doesn't matter what your need is. It doesn't matter what your situation is. I may not know it. I may not understand it. You might tell me and I might think, oh yeah, okay, yeah, whatever. But God won't do that. God says, come to you, my child. Come to me, my child, my son, my daughter. Let me give you that peace that you need. In that day, you will say, you were angry with me, Lord. The children of Israel, they knew the anger of God. Why? Because at times, yes, it was because they were stubborn. Because they did not believe God and they wanted to turn away. At one point, even go back to Egypt. You were angry with me, but your anger now has turned away, and therefore now you comfort me. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord. You know, that is always the reasonable and the only response to what God has done in our lives. You know that. There's no other reasonable response than for us to say, praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Remember I still remember the Pastor Dennis Scotland ages ago when he came in to preach that message about the 10 lepers. Where are the 9? 10 lepers were healed. They all went away. And only one returned to Jesus to give thanks. Jesus said, where are the 9? And to make it even worse, that one who came back was a Samaritan. Not even a Jew. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Yeah. Of all the people you would have thought would come back, it would be the Jew. But the Jews are not the ones who came back. It was a Samaritan. What did Jesus say? Where are the 9? Did I not heal 10 people? What happened to the other 9? Don't forget to give God the praise when he does great things in your life, people of God. That's my point. Don't forget to thank God. Because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. God wants us to praise him. And that really is the crux of this song. In that day, I'm going to praise the Lord. That's what this is all about. In that day, I'm going to declare who God is. He's my all, he's my shield, he's my everything. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Verse 5 says, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. I may not have the exact voice, that's fine. I was watching the other day some old clip about X Factor and the way how people audition, how some of them had terrible voices and they thought they had the best voice in the world. And they were even arguing with the judges, one day I'm going to be famous. I'm like, even I can tell your voice is horrible. Some people think they have it when in fact they don't. But here, praise the Lord, let's come back to church. But here Isaiah says, sing to the Lord. Don't care what your voice sounds like, sing to him, come on. Sing to him, for he's done great things. Might sound like a frog croaking. Come on, just sing to the Lord. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Sing to the Lord, for he has done great things. He's done marvelous things. He's done excellent things. He's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. He set our feet on the solid rock, so we can sing praise to our God. He's redeemed us. He's provided for us. He's blessed us. We know him as Lord and Savior, as our God, as our everything. Come on, sing to the Lord. Don't keep quiet. Praise him and glory. glorify his name. He deserves it. Of all our praise, of all our thanksgiving. People, that is the only reasonable response we can give to God from all that he has done for us. Because we can't repay him for what he has done. Because after all, everything we have is his. The Bible says, cattle on 1,000 hills is his. That's his laws and the fullness thereof. So what are you going to give to God that he doesn't really have anyway? What he wants, what he delights in, is when we, his people, sing and we praise him. And we shout out for what he's done. So as you draw water from that well of salvation, as you joyfully draw water from that well of salvation, remember to praise and thank the God that you serve. Remember what your life was like before. How he was angry with you. How you were wayward. How perhaps you were like the prodigal son. You know, sometimes these Bible stories we read are quite interesting. And perhaps we could even relate them to our own lives. Perhaps some of us were even worse than the prodigal son. Perhaps some of us were more wayward than that. But the God of love we serve did not leave us wallowing there with the pigs. He didn't leave us there. He brought us back to himself. Wherever your state was in, he was angry with you. He's no longer angry. He's invited you to himself where he could bless you, where you could draw from his infinite resource, where you could be in his presence, where you could know the protection that comes from him. Let's rise to our feet. All we can do, therefore, is just to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done. Thank you, Lord, for that well of salvation that I can come to and draw water from it and find rest for my weary soul, and where I can come to it and I can quench my thirst. The water that I drink, the physical water, you drink it and you feel thirsty, you've got to drink it again. But this water he gives, it's unto everlasting life. Come on, somebody just thank God right now for the wells of salvation. Say, Lord, thank you that you have done it. Tell him, Lord, thank you. You were angry with me, but you're no longer angry with me. Lord, thank you that you're no longer angry with me. Because if God was to mark our iniquities, who will stand? Tell him, Lord, thank you. You are no longer angry with me. You were angry with me, not anymore. Thank you, Lord, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. I'm accepted in the Beloved. A child of the Most High God. A child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we are. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you speak to God right now and say, Lord, right now, I'm drawing water from the wells of salvation. Whatever you need the water for. It could just be for strength for the journey. It could be for healing. It could be for provision. It could be for peace of mind. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it might be for you. Lord, I'm drawing that water right now in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. I'm feeling thirsty, Lord God. I'm feeling thirsty. I'm coming to you, Lord, and I'm drawing that water in the name of Jesus. Whatever that need might be for me. If you have a need from God and you want to draw water from him, just raise your hand where you are. I'm not going to ask you to come out. Just raise your hand where you are right now. Right now, just raise your hand clearly, please, if you're raising your hands. You've got that need from God. And God is saying, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, in the name of Jesus. Father, I speak joy to every hand raised in Jesus' name. Father, I speak your joy to every hand raised in the name of Jesus.